over 25. And after the reading is taken from Luke 4, 1 through 14. And I have probably forgot to get somebody to read Luke 4, 1 through 14. So I'll do that right now.
If it's muted, you just tap that big button. Just tap it. There you go.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Very, very good. What some of my mum used to that response happened to me. I actually did it about 5 times because I just loved it so much. So if I'm going to go back to the sisters, we won't do it more than once because time is the enemy. Really lovely to be with you this morning. In fact, lovely to be with you for the week coming, God willing. I said to Christine, it's our third occasion to be with you, so we're so excited to come and be with you. And very much looking forward to getting to know those that we have not met before, and of course, very much looking forward to renewing friendships of old. Now, brothers and sisters, our studies for the week on faith overcoming all things. What I'm going to do is to begin with a question. And the question is this: what do we think about when we can think about what we want to think about? We live in a very, very aggressive world. We live in an invasive world. We live in a world that tries to direct the way that we think. And now, in these last days, more than ever before, we need to take time out, like we have done in this Bible school, and to free ourselves from distractions and to think about the way God thinks. Now, we trust that our week together will assist us in that direction. Now, you know that each of our studies that we have here begins with the word faith. And of course, we know faith is the confident anticipation of things that we hope for. So in our studies during the week, in our 5 studies together, we're going to see, particularly this morning, we're going to see that our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness was absolutely confident beyond all measure in the word of his Father. And then in our study tomorrow, we're going to see 4 men, met with every obstacle that you could imagine. Crowds were in the way, stairs were in the way, rooms were in the way, the Pharisees were in the way. And we're going to see tomorrow in our study, with respect to confidence, that these 4 friends carrying a paralyzed man were confident to the point where it went beyond hopefulness. These 4 went into the realm of spiritual certainty. And when we lift it up, when we see their example. And then, God willing, our 3rd study together, we're going to see a man born blind in John chapter 9. He was challenged. A little window was opened in his life. Do you believe, Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And we're going to see how the blind man had to live that very question in his lives. As he faced his neighbors, as he faced the Pharisees, as he faced his mom and dad. Do you believe? A confidence in the words spoken by the Son of Man, which will really encourage us when we look at studying through. Then in our 4th study together, we're going to see the disciples, they're called in Mark chapter 11, to step out of themselves, remove themselves from themselves, and have confidence in the larger purpose of God, not just to see me, but all God had promised. And then finally, brothers and sisters, now this study together, in Matthew 24 and 25, we're going to see that you and I are encouraged to anticipate with every confidence that soon our Lord Jesus Christ will return. So faith overcoming all things. Temptation, obstacles, doubt, see the right place to go and appear in the stillest voice. So study one, sisters. Faith overcoming trial, our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Now, Matthew and Luke record this temptation. Neither of those two gospel writers tell us who the tempter was. So really, it's not that important. Personally, I believe the tempter in the wilderness was Caiaphas-style priest. You'll see evidence of that as it unfolds during our study. We're not told. So there's no need to end the debate, was it external, was it external. In the end, the temptation was inside the mind of our Lord to reject those temptations that came his way. Now, you know, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all points. Now, if that's the case, and it is, then what happened to Jesus in the wilderness? What happened with his temptation must come in to the circle of our own experience. We don't just divorce ourselves from this story, but what an incredible thing. No, it must come in. We must embrace it. We must see ourselves in the circle our Lord saw himself in. So therefore, in the temptation, Jesus was, he was tempted, he was enticed to compromise. And how many times are we? Jesus was encouraged to approach the work of God on different terms. And how often are we? So what happened to Jesus happens to us every day, brothers and sisters. Why? Why send your son? If you're a father, why would you submit your son to that? Why did God send Jesus into the wilderness? Why did God allow this temptation to take place? Why did God lead the Lord Jesus Christ here? Well, read this as an introduction to the temptation. And this question, why? Why? What's the point? Help me, brothers and sisters. We're in Luke. Come with me to Luke 3. Why did God allow this? Well, here's the answer. Luke 3 and verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from him, which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. You are my Son. And twice, brothers and sisters, you turn back. Delivered twice. That's the declaration of God. That was the voice of God. And twice the tempter said, verse 3, Luke chapter 4, and the diabolos said to him, if you are the Son of God. We have it in verse 9. If you are the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, there was no question. There was no question in the mind of Jesus as to whether he was the Son of God. He knew that he wouldn't be in the wilderness if he wasn't. Did not Paul say in Hebrews 12 and verse 7 through 8, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with son. This is my beloved Son. If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, all brothers and sisters, if you endure chastening, that's what he endured. God dealing with you as with son. So the question never stopped. If you be the Son of God doing this, if you be the Son of God doing this, this question never stopped being asked until it culminated in the supreme trial on the cross. Or that's Matthew 27. You turn back to me, if you will, to Matthew 27. It was asked in the beginning, are you the Son of God? Well, Matthew chapter 27. Never stop being asked, brothers and sisters. And then you come to the supreme trial on the cross. The supreme testing. And you read in Matthew chapter 27, and you read in verse 14. Well, Matthew 27, we pick up the record in verse 39. And they that passed by reminded him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, And do what is in front of us. Save yourself if you are the Son of God. So there are ways. The beginning is ministry. And the end, brothers and sisters, it's still being asked. But asked by whom? Oh, verse 39. Those that pass by. And people that pass by the word of God. People that pass by the great word God accomplished through his Son. They are the ones that don't understand. They don't get it. Even as a plainly Christian, they don't understand, brothers and sisters. If they remained at the cross, not passing by, and then going into the circle, if they remained at the cross, they would have understood the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, you remember him? Isaiah 40, they would have understood these words. But they never remained. They never paused to consider. They never stopped to contemplate the wonder of that word. Instead, they asked the question the diabolos asked twice in the wilderness, in the temptation. Oh, but if they didn't pass by and they stopped, this is what they would have understood. Save yourself, they said. Save yourself. That's what they tempted in the wilderness. Turn this stone into bread if you're hungry. If you're fading away, which would significant to the nothing. What is the word of verse 6? The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? The answer comes back, all flesh is grass. And all the goodness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of Yahweh loved upon him. And there was Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and the temple was saying, save your flesh. And there was Jesus at the end of his ministry, and the temple was there again saying, save your flesh. But Jesus didn't. He allowed the Spirit, in the words of verse chapter 40, he allowed the Spirit to blow upon him that the flesh might wither and die, that the word of God might endure forever. That is Isaiah chapter 40, brothers and sisters. And that is what those who pass by needed to pause and to consider. Now, in the temptation, we have two chapters, only two gospel writers, that give us the detail of the temptation. Now, what do you notice about these two? You have Matthew 4 and you have Luke 4. Now I'm looking back on the screen and I'm still on East Cabot time because my brain's not very like in step with the rest of me. I don't think the rest of it's not in step with my brain. But that looks a bit fuzzy to me. That looks a bit blurry. Is that blurry? A bit blurry? Can we see it? Can we see it? Changing the order. So the question goes there. This is the first, second, and third temptation. The third on Matthew is the second in Luke. The question is going to be, who's got the chronological order right? I think Matthew. And I don't think Matthew's seen that. But you know, brothers and sisters, when you see the little Greek words pop up, what you don't see in Luke's gospel, when you see the little Greek words pop up, then, again, then, you've got all that through the Greek, it's like having that like a snake, and this is next. So at least Matthew has the chronology as it should be. It seems that Luke changes the last temptation of Matthew's and makes it the second out of the is correct. And there are a number of reasons why. And there are a number of proofs to show that Luke is doing this deliberately for a reason. And one of them is this. Matthew does not record this. Luke says in verse 13, and when the disciples had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, Matthew doesn't say that. I know somebody in the audience is waiting for me to quote all hands, so I'm going to do it once. I'd rather draw up that there. So here it is. Now, all hands translation says, or in the Greek, I should say, sorry, all hands coming next. So in the Greek, it says this in Luke. And when the disciples had ended every kind of temptation, Matthew doesn't say that. Luke does. Luke, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And brothers and sisters, because that, the lust of the flesh, look at all the ointment, look at all the cosmos. Matthew uses cosmos. Luke uses the Roman world, Matthew uses the Greek, the Jewish world. But look at your eyes. And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, absolutely astounding. 200,000 people in the temple. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look at this. Every kind of temptation. That's not what John said. In the book of John 2 and verses 5 through 7, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then John goes on to say in John 5, 1 John 5, and verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh every kind of temptation. This is the victory that overcometh all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, even our eye. And then, brothers and sisters, Jesus says, it is written. That's how you overcome. That's the victory. But it is written. It is said. So you see what Luke's doing? Luke embracing the thoughts in John. Luke's embracing what we understand. All the world. And he says, there is the solution for every kind of temptation. Now look how the Apostle Paul encapsulates this. Look at all that. I love this. Romans 10. Luke's habits embrace Luke 4 and embraces 1 John. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses prescribed the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And brothers and sisters, what does Paul mean? Well, what do you have with this? In verse 4, this is what Paul said. Christ is the end of the idea, explicitly, that righteousness can be attained by law. Christ is the end of that idea, that you can obtain righteousness by law. And so what does Paul do? He therefore does. He therefore cites Leviticus and says Christ is the end of the idea that you can get righteousness from the law. And he says, that the man which doeth those things shall live by Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, and he starts from Leviticus, the law. But the Apostle Paul then says, faith. But the righteousness which is of faith, this is our victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which Luke puts in the word. Sorry, Paul says, occupied the living is Christ at the end of the idea that you can attain righteousness by the living. But then he says, why does he need to pray, speak upon this wife? And when there's a quote, brothers and sisters, he now cites Deuteronomy and chapter 30. Now, what you come back very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And what you're going to read is, because this explains the little verse in Romans 10. Now, what's going back to Deuteronomy 30? I just want you to just note. I want you to read this. This is easy. Verse 6 of Romans 10. Righteousness which is of faith. Now, we've got that, Paul. No problems. And he quotes Deuteronomy, the book of faith. But what's Paul meaning by this? Speak on this one. Say what in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. What's Paul talking about? It's all Deuteronomy. This is the answer, brothers and sisters. Deuteronomy chapter 3. It's what Paul means here in Romans chapter 5. So Deuteronomy 3, and we're particularly focusing on words 11 through 14. Now, what does that say? Deuteronomy 3, verses 11. And that explains, say to God, who shall send them again? But what do you mean? Well, verse 11. And this is the key. Well, this commandment, which I can argue this time, Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, is not hidden from thee. It's not afar off. My commands are not far off. It is not in heaven. That you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? You see what Paul's saying in Romans 10? Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, but thou shalt say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh to thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, that's a beautiful connection from Romans 10 into Deuteronomy chapter 3. That's what Paul means when he uses that little expression. Don't say it's too far away. I can't do anything with commands. Don't say, oh, I want to see it, but no. The commandment of God is right with us. And that is why Luke tells us this is changing. To bring home to us all these thoughts of John 1, all these thoughts of Romans 10. All these thoughts of Deuteronomy and chapter 30. What a beautiful thing you do. So, with the temptation, brothers and sisters, Mark only mentions Matthew 4 detail, Luke 4 detail. Mark does mention the temptation, but it's oh so brief. Mark doesn't use the word led into rooms like Matthew and Luke. Jesus was cast, driven into the wilderness. Why does he do that? Why Matthew read, Luke read, Mark write? Why? Because Jesus was not only there, but Jesus was Christ. Not only was he the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. And there were things in the wilderness that horrified him. Absolutely horrified him. Brothers and sisters, for 40 days, Jesus, Mark says, was with dangerous animals. Who welcomed that? Our Lord was no different. There was a willingness to follow God, but there was a reluctance to live with wild animals. Two wills, one led and the other driven. And you know what that's saying, brothers and sisters? When you bring those two records together, Mark 1, Matthew 4, Luke 4, you know what it's saying? It's saying that the acknowledgement of his Father's approval when the Spirit descended upon him was now set against the magnitude of the task. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now set that against the magnitude of the task that awaited our Lord, asleep and hard. We very well say, we are the sons of God. All very well say that, and rejoice in that, but set against the task that faces us. And what's that task? To allow Spirit to blow away the flesh. And so when Jesus, brothers and sisters, went into the wilderness, he went into the wilderness to face the trial. And what was the trial, brothers and sisters? Well, the Lord's trial began with these words in Luke chapter 2. Come back to Luke. And we read the magnitude of the task now. Set against that wonderful declaration, this is the person, this is my son. So when we come to Luke chapter 4, and we read these words. First, Luke chapter 4. Being 40 days, tempted of the darkness, and in those days, he did not. And when I ended, he afterward hungered. He wasn't hungry the whole of those 40 days. It was only after. The needs of the body, brothers and sisters, had been subordinated by the power of the Spirit. The word had sustained him. And in particular, the words of Deuteronomy. And he drew on Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he knew that without the command that came from God for bread to come, Israel would have perished. He knew that. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in this moment of absolute devastating hunger, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that it wasn't bread that was the issue, it was the source. Every word, and therefore you look at this first temptation. And the Bible I've said here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, if you be the Son of God, command this stone. Brothers and sisters, he is hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely beyond hunger in that sense. The devil didn't come to Jesus to a body that glowed with energy and strength. He came to a body that fainted. The devil came to a body that ate with hunger. The devil came to a body whose resistance was so low that blurred vision and slurred speech were an enemy facing Jesus Christ. What did the devil say? Commands. And the Lord drew on that book of faith. It wasn't in heaven, it wasn't over the sea, it was right next to him, which is what Paul exhorts us in Romans 10. The command had to come from God. All the commands in Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, all the commands, God says, which I command, you do it, and you will live. And those words were right there at Jesus Christ's mind. And those words were right there in Jesus Christ's mouth, brothers and sisters. And therefore, what did Jesus say? It standeth written. It standeth written. The words were there. The chapter said, "Even if you say that." 6 months ago, God had said, "This is my Son." So Jesus, brothers and sisters, remained faithful. Jesus remained faithful to the precepts and the principles of God. Let's say something, just a minute or two, about precepts and principles. The word was in his mind, the word came out of his mouth. It wasn't where that was the issue, it was the source. It was where it came from. Come on, no, I can't come on. God commands. And then I knew. Jesus knew that. Principles of precept. What's the difference? What's a precept? And Jesus grasped God's precepts and never let them down. What's the difference between a precept and a principle? You know, if you need to drive on the road, and the sign said 40 miles per hour, but that's a precept. It means 40 miles an hour, whether it's 5 o'clock in the evening or whether it's 5 o'clock in the morning, whether it's on an open road or whether it's in a road with heavy traffic. It's 40. There's no give or take. That's a precept. But if someone on the road says, drive carefully, that's a principle. And a principle needs to be applied with wisdom. It means drive according to changing conditions. It means modify your behavior in order that you and others might be saved. Brothers and sisters, we hear the precepts and principles. Sometimes younger people come to me and they say, yeah, but it's not written in the Bible. There's no verse for that. Therefore, it's okay. No. No. There are precepts. And in wisdom, we apply the principles from those precepts that others may remain safe. And our Lord Jesus Christ encapsulated both of those. Therefore, if you're a person being led by God, you care as much about principles as you do about precepts. Jesus said, it is written. Faith in the word of God, it is written. And attempt to pick it up, brothers and sisters. Oh, written. Also, you base your life on the written word. Alrighty. Here it is. Now, in temptations, as I appear in the chronological order that they have in Matthew, this is what the second temptation was. Remember, Luke doing it to bring home to us the principle of all that is in the world and every temptation. But the pick it up in the second temptation, the word of God. Well, listen to this. He brought to Jerusalem and he sent him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. What? Because it's written. And he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And you'll be in their hands. So what do you find, brothers and sisters? The temple picks up and says, you trust in the word of God? Do you live by the word of God? Here's a practical way you can demonstrate what you claim. Prove your confidence in God by word and action and do it in Jerusalem. And Matthew calls it the holy city. So that temptation there, picking up the words, it is written, that temptation there is filled with religious language. Jerusalem, temple, written, angels, in their hands. The tempter is trying now to cull out of Jesus' mind his reliance on the word of God. Jesus had a chance, as we've said before, of all this religious language. He had a chance to throw 200,000 people, but he wouldn't. He would not appeal to the people's wonder by a spectacular display. Instead, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ would show such an incredible act of love on the cross that a man who was standing, a hardened Roman soldier, would stand, not pass by, say, if you be the Son of God, say yourself. Save the flesh. A hardened Roman soldier stood there and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then, by the way, that temptation is incomplete. Language calculated to justify fleshy action that is incomplete. It should be said, it shall keep thee in all his ways, not our own ways, not our own. And the final temptation. And the final temptation after the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted to jump 150 meters and to bring such an awe to all of those people who all pretended? No one, sisters. Jesus would not do it. He knew that that quotation needed to be complete. Yes, God will keep us, not in our way, not what we command, not what we do, in all his ways. And so the final temptation, the tenth command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason the diabolos took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What did he just come with? You're not there about this, sisters. Just come with me if you will and have a quote quotation. Come with me to chapter 4 and we read these words. Luke chapter 4, there's a couple of interesting little words here where the diabolos take him up into a high mountain. So verse 5. And the diabolos takes him up into a high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world. That word there, world, you may have in your mind, is that word world there that Luke uses is the Greek word alchemy. It's the Roman Catholic. So Luke emphasizes that the diabolos shows him the Roman world. And when you go to Matthew 4, it's not what you mean. Matthew uses the word cosmos, the order or the arrangement of things. So when we bring Matthew and Luke together, the tempter is saying to Jesus, do you want the lot? The Jewish and the one, I can give you the Jewish and the Roman world, the lot. Not again, the lot. If you do what? What he says, in verse 7, if you worship me, you can have a lot. Cosmos, alchemy, if you worship me. And that word worship in the margin is fall down. And in the Greek, that tempter is saying, if you fall down before me, you can have a lot. Look at it. Roman and Jew, the lot. But when Jesus looked at it, brothers and sisters, what did he say? Verse 5. The diabolos took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the alchemy in a Greek, a pinprick of time. So when the Lord saw it, he looked at it, and it was gone. Jesus saw it there, and gone. But the diabolos said, you can have it all. All down before it. Do you know where that echo is? You know, that's down. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. When God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to have gold and silver and brass and iron and copper. You're going to go, Nebuchadnezzar. No, Nebuchadnezzar. My kingdom of this world will stand forever. And so what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He built a golden head, but he built a golden head. A great big golden head. And where did he put it? The record of Daniel says that he put it in the plain of Jura. And the word Jura in Daniel means a ring. It means a circle. It's eternal. And so here was Nebuchadnezzar putting a God said, your kingdom's going. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no, my kingdom is going to last forever. It's a kingdom of God. And it's in the plain of Jura, eternity. Jesus knew that. And when the tempter said, fall down, the Greek word is to take someone extremely high to fall completely down. And it's a big drop. That's the Greek. And that's what the flesh does. Look at it. Look at it all. And when we do that, we're caught up in the euphoria and we're taken right high in the Greek so that we fall down. Terrible. And Jesus said, no. I saw those worlds. But the diabolos saw it like Nebuchadnezzar saw it, lasting forever. is thinking like God wants us. What do we think about when we can think about what we want to think about? Apply that to the world. Apply that to temptation that comes out of life. Temptation we may be struggling with. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, what a beautiful thing. And here, in this last temptation, the focus is squarely on self. All this power I'm going to give you. All of this is going to be yours. So the tempter of the second temptation said, "He looks at the thinker of the temple, the angel. He's thinking that all this religious language doesn't work on Jesus. Or maybe his work. I'll focus on you, on yourself." No, brothers and sisters. This was an undisguised challenge to forsake God and to reward the flesh. And so, brothers and sisters, that's our challenge. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Word of God wasn't over the sea. It wasn't alive in him. It was in his mind and in his mouth. Do we really want to be in control of our life to an authority outside of us? Are we confident to do that, brothers and sisters? Are we willing to do that? That's the challenge of faith, overcoming temptation. So, God willing, in our state of life, we're going to see these principles. Beginning with our Lord, in other words, we're going to see these principles now permeate through examples, through the gospel records. So, God willing, in our same study tomorrow, faith overcoming obstacles, and we're going to be looking at the paralytic and the publican in an amazing story of faith. Men who went from hopelessness into the realm of spiritual certainty. Thank you, brothers and sisters.